If you will, please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And while you are turning there this morning, I don't know about you, it's a little brighter in here today. Maybe because of Allie's smile. I don't know if y'all have noticed, but Allie has been smiling even more so this week because of that handsome guy right next to her. And I want to say it is a privilege and a pleasure to have Neil here. Back from Afghanistan and in the Marines, and I think we need to give him a welcome that he deserves. And it is good to have Neil here. He's here for a week and before he goes back to North Carolina. And so it is good to have Neil here today. And speaking of Allie and Neil, one thing we see throughout history that always is embedded in our minds is great love stories, right? Great love stories. If you think about through literature, those such as Romeo and Juliet, the star-crossed lovers, and you think about Cleopatra and Mark Antony, or Paris and Helena and the story of Troy, and all these great love stories that seem to be passed down and through literature or through the movies, and there never seems to be an endless supply of these chick flicks, right? Because love stories make an impact on us. They make an impact on us. We, you know, even us guys at times, we know that even too much action would get a little bit crazy for us. And we like to have a little bit of that love story to ground us in what this is all about. You know, I think some of the greatest love stories that we have before us are those that have been married 50, 60 some odd years. In fact, there was a couple by the name of Don and Maxine Simpson. They were from Bakersfield, California. They got married in the 1950s, were married over 62 years. He was a civil engineer. He was an engineer in Germany, and there in Germany they adopted two sons. They came back to Bakersfield. He continued his firm, and they grew closer every day. There in their late 80s, as they were coming towards the end of their life, Don and Maxine had started a battle with cancer. And Don was in poor health. He fell. He broke his hip. Taken to the hospital. The doctors, through some different complications, saw that he was going downhill fast. Their granddaughter pulled Don from the hospital and put him right next to Maxine, his wife. And there, as Maxine breathed her last breath, just 3 short hours later, her loving husband, Don, went with her. And it was amazing that this couple that had been married for 62 years both came towards the end of their life together. There's another couple, Ed and Florine Hale from New York, and they met each other at a county dance. And at this dance, he began to get to know Florine, who had just gotten there from the first time she had been out from a car wreck. In that car wreck, she had lost her husband, who had passed away. Her first time out, and there, Ed, to date her and talk with her, and the love that began to grow, he asked her parents for her hand in marriage, and they originally said no. She's too fragile. She's lost her husband. And Ed made the statement to him, "I don't care. I will carry her all the way till my death." Ed and Florine were married for over 60 years. And there they passed away together, holding hands. Both around about the same time, just hours separating them. And we see these great examples of love stories through these people that have been married for so many years. I mean, it has to be love for some of these people to put up with some of these things for so long. Especially if you look at Miss Diana and Mr. Jesse, you know, and how she's put up with them. That is a great love story. And how does that... We got an amen from Frank, all right? That's a moment. But how do they become such great love stories? Because they take something old and make it new every day. They take something old and make it new every day. I want you to look with me this morning in 1 John chapter 2. Look down at verse number 7 as we continue working our way through the book of 1 John. Chapter 2, verse 7. He says, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Here, in following the pattern of 1 John, we see John is giving us another principle about those who are truly in Christ. We're seeing the aspects of a real relationship with Jesus Christ. That one that you could touch, that one that you could feel, that has been preached from the beginning. This real relationship. And now here in 7 through 11, we are given another aspect about that real relationship in Jesus Christ. And we see it really contrasted in verses 9 through 11, where it says, "Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. But whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him the stumbling between hate and love." Hate and love. Now, as we see this word hate, we know how powerful of a word it can be. And while at times it has a violent animosity to it, this word here that John is using and what he is trying to describe really even goes back to the book of Luke. In chapter 6 and verse 22, where it says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." You see, Jesus painted the picture of hate, of not just that violent animosity and hatred that's deep down in anger. He painted the picture of hate as that exclusion, that insult, that rejection. You ever felt excluded? You ever felt put aside, rejected? And that is the idea of hate that John is including here. Those that hate, those exclude, those that insult, those that reject, they're walking in darkness. Here, this hate that he's talking about is then contrasted with love. And the word here for love is one of the three Greek words that we see in the New Testament. It's the Greek word agapao, which means a sacrificial, unselfish love. You see, in the New Testament, there's those three different words. There's the Greek word eros, which basically means an erotic, sensual idea of love. Then you see the phileo, which is that brotherly love, where we get the Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But yet, here is the word agape. It is the Greek word for a sacrificial, self-denying, unselfish love. It's the kind of love that is not seeking something in return. They're seeking the other's benefit completely and nothing in return. And so as he sees these two different types, as we see this hate, this exclusion, this insult, and now we see this love, this sacrificial, unselfish love, he tells us what we should understand about this love so that we can make it fresh every day. The first thing we see that he describes about this is the old taught commandment. The old taught commandment. Look there in verse number 7. He says, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard." Here we see about this. I'm going to give you something new here. This isn't something that's coming out of left field. This isn't some brand spanking new teaching. Here is something that's been around. In fact, he uses the term "you had" from the beginning. This term "you had" is in the imperfect tense. And it's kind of a different tense. Instead of your normal present or past, here we have an imperfect tense. And it gives us a different picture about what's happening. He says, "You have had this from the beginning," in this imperfect tense. It's something that is emphasizing the progression of what has been had. Something that has progressed, that has continued on from that past action. You see, he could have used a simple past tense, which would have been like taking a snapshot of the event in the past. But yet he uses this word "you had" so as to describe kind of a video from that past moment. And we have kind of this video of the ongoing progression from the beginning. He said, "This is something that you have had. This is something that has been around. It's a commandment that has been threaded throughout Scripture." Back years ago, W.A. Criswell was looking at a New Year's service, and they had asked W.A. Criswell to preach from 7:30 until midnight. And wouldn't that be a preacher's dream, right? From 7:30 to midnight, they asked him to preach all the way through the Bible. He was thinking to himself, there is no way anybody's going to stick around for that long to hear me preach. He walked into First Baptist Dallas on that New Year's Eve at 7:30, and he looked around and people were sitting everywhere. The pews were filled. They had put extra chairs in and people were standing around the walls. And he began to preach from Genesis, his famous message, "The Scarlet Thread Through the Bible." And he painted the picture from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, how the love of God is threaded through the Bible and the message of the cross. And when you see there from the very beginning in Genesis 3:15, that proto-evangelium, that he is going to crush the head of Satan. And then you see it in the promise to Abraham that through his seed he's going to bless all of the nations. And as you go down through Scripture and through Scripture and through Scripture, you see it paints the picture of Jesus, the scarlet thread throughout Scripture. And that's what he said, "You had this from the beginning." From the beginning. And now this could have some different meanings. And some have thought it meant from the beginning of the audience's Christian life. To mean the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But really, the words and the usage here is really painting a picture from all the way back in Genesis. You know, the one thing that God said was not good, that man should be alone. And he provided a helpmeet for him. And there in the Garden of Eden, we see marriage instituted. And God provided man with that companion. And he created us to be relational beings that have that capacity to love and to be loved. And from the beginning, this has been through. And John is speaking to the mentality of his readers here. Because to them, for something to be true, it wouldn't have to be something that is new and shiny. Where we today, you know, we like new shiny things. I'd much rather have a new shiny car than an old busted up one. You know, now some of you would say, I'd rather have a new shiny classic car. All right, I would agree. But as you think, we think of new, we think of the nice things that come with new. But to these readers, they wanted something that was time tested. For them, for something to be true, it had to be ancient. It had to be true throughout history. And here John is speaking to that mentality, saying, listen, this is not something new I'm bringing to you. You've had this from the beginning. It's ancient. It's time tested. You know what that speaks to us? Our God's love for us is something that's been time tested. It is something that has never failed, never faltered throughout the years. It's the old taught commandment that we've had from the beginning, that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And we see that love that is time tested. And not only from the beginning, we see it's the word that you have heard, as he says at the end of verse 7. This old commandment is the word that you have heard. This speaks to what has been taught, what has been passed down. If you to look in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 5 through 9, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." It's that idea of to love God with all your soul, all your heart, all your being, was that time-tested word that has been taught to them. In Leviticus 15, we see, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." You see, the idea of loving God and loving others, that is not something new. It's something that has been taught from the very beginning, that that is what our God has been about. You see, this from the beginning, this old commandment, what John is speaking to here is something of an authority. And this is something from the beginning. This is how it began. This is the initiation here, is the authority, the time-tested from the beginning. And not only authority, but it's also the heritage. That God has created a people that are to be a people of love. From the very beginning, God demonstrated His love toward us. And that is the heritage that is a part of the Jewish heritage, is a part of our heritage as followers of Jesus Christ, because it came from the beginning. It has that heritage. But you know, I also think it's great because it shows God's design. It shows His design. That all the way from the beginning, His design might be that He might send His Son to come to this earth and to die for us. Because why else did not God, when we fell in sin, just wipe the earth clean and say, "You know what? Scrap that one. We're going to start over with the new ones that are going to follow me." But instead, Adam and Eve are allowed to progress. And then we see when the flood came, He kept a family, Noah, His family alive, so that they might repopulate the earth. Why not start over with a new batch of humans? Why? Because He loved us. In Ephesians 1:4, that even before the foundations of the world, He chose us in Him. That God loved us. From the very beginning, we see God's design was to love. And John is telling us, hey, this isn't a new commandment. This is not a novel idea. This is something that's been around from the beginning. God has loved you. And because of that, we then have an opportunity to share that love. Our God's love is time-tested, and our love should be time-tested as well. But sometimes it's very easy for us to get sidetracked. It's very easy for us to get away from that first love, from that which we should be seeking and loving God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. You know, it's like the amazing of unwrap all these brand new toys and all these cool things and these big boxes, and they're looking at these bright, shiny new toys, and they play with them for 30 minutes. And then the toys go to the side, and what do? They get in the boxes. And they start playing with the boxes. I'm just going to go buy Christmas presents at U-Haul this year and buy moving boxes. You look at it, it's all of a sudden, hey, this is great. Oh, I love it. This is so beautiful. Play with it for 30 minutes, and then they're playing with something else. You know what? This love that we are to have is something that should be time-tested. Something from old that we are making new day by day. Understand God's plan from the beginning, that we are commanded, and what we are commanded to do is not a new novel idea, but it's our heritage, it's our authority, it's our design. So we see the old taught commandment. Now the next thing we see this morning as John is speaking, he tells us about the new lived commandment. Look here at verses 8 through 11. It says, "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in Him and in you. because the darkness is passing away and true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because darkness has blinded his eyes. Here we see the new lived commandment. So it's kind of confusing, John. You're telling us this is an old commandment. Now you're telling us this is something new. You see, there's two different words for new in the Greek. There's an idea of new that is chronologically correct. This is new in regard to time. But there's also a new that's in regard to quality. A newness because of quality. And that's the newness that we see here. The word that he uses for new here is portraying this idea of new because of the quality. That there's a new quality to this love. There is something new about this love for us that now that we can embody and live. And that newness is what he says. Look there at verse 8. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him. What is the new quality to this love? What is so new about it? It's new in him. It's new in Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus Christ came, he began to embody this love and picture the Jesus changer. As he showed us what this love is all about. As he showed us what this newness is. It's a new in quality because of Jesus Christ. He changed the action of love. And if you think about it, as you read the Gospels, you see how he exemplified love to the Father. As he said, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. As he's constantly saying, it's not about being about my business, but my Father's business. But that you might see that the Father loves the Son and that the Son loves the Father. You see, Jesus Christ showed us how to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And he did so by being obedient, even to the death of the cross. The very Son of God gave up everything to be one of us. And as one of us, he loved us in the way in which the Father had desired him to. He exemplified the love to the Father. But also we see through Jesus Christ the love to others. Think of the miracles. Think of how he worked amongst people and how personal he was. There as he was at the well in John chapter 4, a meeting with the woman at the well where, number one, she was a Samaritan and Jews and Samaritans didn't talk. Then she was a woman and most men would not approach a woman and discuss things with her. And all of a sudden, there they are at the well and he is saying, I have the living water. So that you don't have to thirst anymore. And you think of those of his friends, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, there in John 11, where it says that Jesus wept. He lost his friend and he's weeping there because of it, that there was a love to these people. Then we see as he looks up in the book of Luke, as he looks upon the city of Jerusalem coming into that final week, and it says that he wept over the city because they had not recognized this time of their visitation. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, exemplified a love to others like we have never seen before. And he tells his disciples, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid it down for his enemies. And we see that he had a love for others. But then he also loved with humility. The very King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there and in John chapter 13, he takes a towel and a bowl and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples. The very feet of those that would run away from him when he would go to the cross. The very of the one that would run to him to betray him with a kiss. As he would sit there in humility and wash their feet as a servant. He pictured a love with humility. He pictured love with a personal sacrifice as he took it to the cross. And you know what has changed because of this love? Because of the love of Jesus, then, we see a love that changes eternal results. Because through Jesus Christ, we can know a love that changes our eternal destination from separation from God for all eternity in hell to being and living and reigning as joint heirs with Jesus Christ because of His love. You see, that love that He had for us changed everything. And now that through Christ, through Him, there is this new commandment. That's what He tells His disciples. Jesus told them in John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." It was true in Jesus Christ. But notice the next statement, which is true in Him and in you. John now connects that love that we see that is present in Jesus Christ, and now he connects it. He said that love is present in you now. As followers of Jesus Christ, our lives should be marked by that love. This is the love that Christ has given to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 5:5, it says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." This old commandment has been made fresh through Christ, and now it can be made fresh through us. We have the opportunity to make it a new commandment. You see, this new commandment, this new love that he's talking about, is a love that's to be embodied. A love that's to be embodied. It's embodied in Christ, as we saw through Scripture how Christ loved. And then that love is in turn embodied in us. How can we say that we are a follower of Jesus Christ if we do not produce the love that He produced? If we do not see people the way in which He sees people? That love is now to be in us. It should be our makeup. And that starts when we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And as we love God and we grow in that love, you know what? You will begin to love others. Because you will see them as God has sees them. It's an embodied love. It's also an empowered love. Look there in verse 8. He says, "Which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." This is a very powerful part of this verse. Because what John is saying is the darkness that shrouds humanity. This darkness, this doom and gloom of immorality, this doom and gloom of the spiritual darkness and morality that surrounds us in our human existence. That darkness of the prince of the power of the air, that darkness that surrounds us, is giving way to the light that's in us. The darkness is passing away and the light is already shining. Let me tell you, folks, that there is no darkness that will cover the light of the sun. The light of what Jesus Christ has done. The darkness is passing away. We push back the night with the rising of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. As we portray that love of God, as we portray that love of Jesus Christ, we push back. Surrender is our weapon. This love is our motivation. This love is our energy. It's what keeps us going when nothing else will. You know, yesterday I was filling up my car with gas at an Exxon station. And I looked up and they, you know, had those little advertisements on top of the gas pump. And there was this advertisement. It was a group of, I guess, college-age kids. They were all dressed up in faces painted, crazy hair, big foam fingers with number one and all this. They got a car that say, "Let's go team," and all this stuff. And there's a slogan at the top that says, "Our energy gets you to the moments that matter most." And I'm looking at this, and I had a very profound moment there pumping gas into my car. And as I was looking at it, I'm thinking, our energy gets you to the moments that matter most. My first thought was, well, how sad it is if a sporting event is the moment that matters most to you. There's so much more to this life. And even as much as I love the Dallas Cowboys, there's so much more than what Dallas Cowboys can provide for me. My dad had a way of always putting it in perspective for me. When I was trying to tell him to hurry up and get done preaching so we could go home and watch the football game, he would say, "Son, the Dallas Cowboys never died for you." It always got through to me. If that's the one moment that matters most, we need to share the love of Jesus a whole lot more on this earth. But then I was thinking, their energy gets them to the moments that matter most. You know what's our energy that gets us to the moments that matter most? Is our love. Our love for God and our love for others. That should be our energy that gets us, that doesn't get us to the moments matters most, but that produces the moments that matter most. Our love for God and love for others is that energy. We see it's embodied, empowered love, but it's also employed love. It's a love that we put to action. And this is what he gives us in verses 9 through 11. He says, "For whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." That contrast, the light, the darkness. Those that are not employing that love and those that are not using that love for God, they're walking in darkness. Their life are surrendered. That they are okay. They're walking in this darkness and they are blinded. The darkness has covered their eyes. They are blinded by it. And those that think it's okay not to get by in this world without a love for God and a love for others are walking in darkness. They're blinded. They think they're okay, but they're moving towards a fall. Do you know that there is a fish that they have named the Draconectus? Draconectus narinosus. It's coming from Greek and Latin words that means dragon swimmer, big nostrils. And this fish abides in caves in Vietnam. It's a freshwater fish. And these caves in Vietnam where there is no light, you know what's important about these fish? They have no eyes. They don't see. No eyes because they are swimming in darkness. And those that do not employ this love for God and this love for others, folks, they're swimming without eyes. John says they are blinded from that light. But what does he say in verse 10? Whoever loves his brother abides in light. And in him there is no cause for stumbling. If we employ that love, he says we are abiding in light more so than just the walking that he's talked about. If we employ that love, we are abiding in, we are living in. The word literally means to remain in love. That is, we are abiding in that light. We are loving our brothers. We are remaining in it. But then he also says, there at the end, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. There is no cause for stumbling. This word stumbling here is the Greek word scandalon. It's where we get the idea of scandal and scandalous. And it really means to make an offense, to make a stumbling block. And what he is saying is those that are employing love, you are lifting others up because you are not putting stumbling blocks in their way. You know what? I'm afraid that people would be more receptive to the message of Jesus Christ if we loved them the way that He loved them. And if we did what He has showed us to do. You know, the thought is, people will do what they do because they are who they are. People will do what they do because they are who they are. And here is John's talking. He said, there are those that are hating their, they're rejecting their brothers. He says, they're walking in darkness. But if you love your brothers as that love that's been in Jesus Christ, that He's embodied, that He's employed, then you will be a person that abides in light, that you are living in Jesus Christ. We should be a people that are meant for others and find that true idea of love. You know, as we look at all this passage here in verses 7 through 11, there is one word that John uses that I think embodies this whole message. And that word is the very first word of verse 7. Beloved. Now I know what you're thinking. You could have started right here and we'd have been done with this a whole lot sooner, Brother Lyle. What'd you do this for? Because I think John exemplifies what he means. There, as he starts verse 7, he says, beloved. This word is a word that comes from the root word of agape, that sacrificial love. And it means those who are loved. Some have translated, and maybe even in your translation as you're looking this morning, you see dear friends. A more accurate translation is the idea of beloved. Because nowhere in the New Testament do we see this term, this word, used in a friend context. And it's really hard to translate it that way because there is a Greek word that means friends. There is the word phileo, which is an idea of that friend, brotherly love. But here this is something more. Something deep. And as John begins to write to tell us about that new old commandment, he says, beloved. In other words, he's telling them, you are close to me. You are dear to me. I love you, beloved. But not only is it emphasizing his aspect of love, but he's also saying, you that have been loved. You that have been loved. You that know the love of Jesus Christ upon your heart and life. You that know what it means to know Jesus Christ, to know the love and who He is and what He has done for us. You that know that grace, that know that undeserved favor. I'm not writing an old commandment to you. I'm writing something that's new through Christ. Walk in that love. What leads then? How then are we applying that new old commandment of love? As we see what John has put before us, the old commandment that has the heritage, the authority, the history, the design of God wrapped in it, and that new commandment that's embodied in Jesus Christ, that He commanded us to love one another. Folks, today, how are we making fresh that which is old? How are we making our love for God new every day so that we might love somebody else? It's very easy to get distracted. But each and every day, if love is going to last, we have to have that moment where we stop and we say, I'm going to make fresh today that which is old. For some of you, it might mean that, hey, I take the time during my day to open up God's Word and look at a way in which He has told me how much He loves me. Maybe for some of you, it's an opportunity you find to spend more time with God's people, getting around the people that He's loved. Maybe it's an opportunity for us as a church to find more ways to love people. More ways to give, more ways to spend our time, our energy, our resources to love somebody else. I mean, we're looking at coming up in this Christmas season of opportunities that are before us through the Angel Tree ministry, through our missions in gathering, so that we might share the love of God with somebody else. And wouldn't it be exciting if we made fresh our love for God every day? That we took that old commandment that shows God's heart, the scarlet thread throughout Scripture, and said, you know what, today that's going to become new to me. And I'm going to love somebody the way that He has loved me. Can you imagine what God could do with us? Could you imagine the people that could be transformed? And you know what? It could start with transformation today in your heart and in your life. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This morning, no one looking around, just thinking about your heart, thinking about your life. And maybe God is speaking to you in a way in which I don't even know this morning. But as we come to this, to think of your life, where is my love for God today? Where is my love for others? That I know the old commandment. I know that I'm supposed to love God. I know that I'm supposed to love others. But maybe today I need to make it new again. I need a refreshment. I need something to pull me back to Him. This invitation is a time for you to respond to Him. Do you know that love this morning? If you don't know the love of Jesus and what He's provided for you, that your sins might be forgiven, that you might have a home in heaven, I'm going to be standing right down front, and I want to be able to show you this from Scripture, how much God has loved you. Or maybe this morning you need to return to that first love, that you need to remember what He's done and change your heart before Him. The altar's open here for you to come. Pray. Make it real today. That love and transformation. Or maybe you need a place to be loved. We're here as a growing family, not a perfect family, but a growing family that's trying to love God more every day. Maybe you can come and join with us today. However the Spirit's moving, don't do what I tell you. Do what the Spirit tells you. Obey His voice today. Our dear Father, Lord, as we come to this invitation, I pray, Lord, that Your power and Spirit would move. Lord, that we would love You more and we would share that love to somebody else. Lord, remove distraction. Lord, remove the things that might hinder somebody from making a decision for You today. And I pray, Lord, that what's important will be what's important. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. As